Thanks. God and Father, we thank you for the rain. As a test of our faith, we thank you for the rain because, Lord, there's a part of it that was like, we're over. Let's have summertime. But, God, I just stop because the truth is, Lord, I'm glad that you're in control. Amen. And I pray you never give it over to a man or to a machine, but, Lord, that you continue to handle it. I also, Lord, just thank you for the amazing power that you have, the simple things, at least. I'm glad I don't have to try to create water, but Lord, you just have it in abundance. And not only that, but these unbelievable drops of water combining with the dirt, stuff that we wash off and things that get muddy and stuff with rain, but yet it's from that dirt that you fashioned us. You created us and in your image. Not that I think you look like us, but rather instead that we have the capacity you have to think, to have emotions, to make up our minds, to make decisions. And we just humbly bow and say, wow, you've invested a ton in us, Lord. And I'm sorry that we oftentimes feel like whatever we do, well, that's enough. God understands. I've got bigger things to do. And yet, Lord, the truth is we need church time together because it makes even me look at things that I wouldn't look at on my own, stop and consider things that I wouldn't consider on my own, to think about things that, Lord, I would overlook. And I just give you thanks for the way you created your body, the family of God, and each one of us, although individual, yet collectively you've linked us together. Lord, you've said that the church ought to be one that when one rejoices, we all rejoice, and when one sorrowful or mourns, we all ought to be sorrowful and mourn. So we join tonight, Lord, with Liz, with her brother-in-law Andrew's passing. Quickly, Lord, I know that that just starts the dominoes of any one of us and every one of us that's lost a loved one. And it may have been a long time ago, and it may have been just shortly ago. But, Lord, when it comes rushing back into our minds, it's like it just happened all over again. And so there is a part of us, God, that I'm thankful that you've not spared every one of us from experiencing loss, and also that through that loss, you remind us that we're mortal as well, and that a part of life really is death. And it's just one of those things that the way we keep our timetables, we don't anticipate it, and we don't always realize that, Lord, you've got a direct and a specific time for each one of us to go home, and that what we leave here clawing and screaming and trying to hold on to, that we quickly let go of once we see what you've done. And we give you thanks, Jesus, the way that you've provided for us. But Lord, I ask for your comfort upon those that have had this loss, a recent loss, for those like Miss Elby that's always here, Lord, that still recouping with her knee and praying for your direct healing there. For God, Alex, as he has this move coming up, and thankful in one way, Lord, that he's definitely got a job. On the other hand, Lord, knowing that there's all kinds of unknown, but may he draw closer to you than ever before. And might you be taking him there as a light, Lord, with the people that he'll be working with. May he share your gospel, even as he's contemplated before going into ministry. And just pray that, Lord, he is in the ministry. And might he take with him, Lord, things that from his family and the previous time in church, Lord, as well as what he's got from this family and the church here. May you know that we go with him too, and just praying for him. Pray tonight, Lord, that we would hear you in the way that you want to be heard, that we would grasp and understand, that it would be willfully and not against our will, obviously, but just instead that we would desire to know, Lord, desire to think, desire to understand, God, what you're doing, both with our lives and even in the things that we don't understand, that God, that we just trust, you've got this. I can't see the reason for it right now, but you will show someday that you are literally working every single thing in our lives to good. And God, I'm thankful for that because that means that even our sin, not that it was good, but that you can take even what we have done that was wrong and you can turn it into where it becomes something that, Lord, that we minister from, or at least it made us find you. But pray that we would also minister to others that, Lord, struggle with maybe things that we've overcome because of your blood, Jesus. Tonight, please speak to us, God. Let us hear you in our hearts and our souls. Spirit, might you be free to work in our midst and opening up our hearts and our minds and our ears to where we would not only hear but contain and be able to make up our mind so that, Lord, when we leave here, it wouldn't be like the soil where it was just quickly picked up by the birds of the air, that Satan stole it from us before we ever left. And God, just thank you for putting people in my life that make a difference. Some that I can definitely understand and see, and others that, Lord, I know that there's a reason that maybe I haven't even yet seen. But God, one day in heaven, you will reveal how you're using each one of us orchestrated perfectly in one another's life. So we bow before you and we pray. Thank you for being our God, for being our Savior, and for being the Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't plan those prayers out. I don't know if you knew that or not. I don't write them out or anything, but not that that makes me good. It's just the fact that I just like it when God takes me places. I hope he does you as well. If you got your Bibles, let's go back to where we left off last week in 1 Samuel 13. I just kind of like going through the Bible, and I know I started here with one thing in mind, but as we go through, I just think character studies are great, and seeing not only how God used Samuel, but then how now the people wanted Saul. They picked him as their king. They were thrilled with it and everything. He brought them a great victory, but then turns around, and now the next time they go out to do battle, they're scared, flat out scared, outnumbered and everything else, and Saul hits the panic button. I don't know if I'm remembering correctly. I know that a phrase that I heard as a kid growing up was decisions, 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 and I want to tie it in together, and it may or may not be with Excedrin headache stuff, you know, and that we had all these decisions to make, and oh, sometimes it gives us such a headache, and I think we do have a lot of decisions. The problem is with most of us, I don't think we always make up our minds about decisions. We don't make the decision. We just have these things floating in our mind, and we never strike them down or contain them or whatever it is and just make up our mind and go, okay, boom, done. What's next? And, you know, so within that, and that would be the title I would give this tonight, decisions, decisions, decisions. We probably as a people have more decisions than I can't say, obviously I'm old, but not that old to know, but since the beginning of time, because there are so many things availed to us, and with technology and all like that, both the ability to have wheels that can take us places and airplanes that fly, but also on top of it to have these handheld computers and everything else, that we've got a lot of things before us, and we can go a lot of places with them, and we can look up this and look up that. And what it begins to stir then sometimes is it creates in us that awe or that imagination or just a waste of time if we don't do anything with it besides just go, oh, that was funny, that was cool, I don't know what they were doing there. You know, but we go through all these things, but do we really make up our minds? Do we really come to any kind of conclusions? And one of the things that happens then is in the midst of it, it does create when we have choices to make and things that we need to do, and we either fear we don't have the money to do them or the time to do them, and yet we've got time to waste, right? So this making up our mind is such a huge thing. And what I feel the battle is within us is that we presume, and we do know some things, and if you got good grades or got a degree or whatever it is, you feel kind of good that way. You've got experience and wisdom from that. But, you know, so we know things, but we don't know everything. And if we're not careful, we'll dwell on all the unknowns instead of grasping the things that we can hold on to that we do know. And your mental health really has a lot to do with that stability there. And I think that craziness is when we can't make up our mind. And when I mean crazy, I'm not trying to mean sarcastic, but I mean it's truly a divided mind that begins spinning and stirring when I need to do this, but I have to do that, and I want to do that. You know, it just becomes this thing. And the reason I mention that is I think that's what we can see here in this man named Saul that was a king of Israel, that he didn't seek to be a king, but God sought him out. And with it, if you recall, as you step back the previous chapters, that saw, you know, first of all, God and Samuel's feelings got hurt because they wanted a king. And it was like God said, I'm your king, but you don't want me, you want a man? Okay. So the people had made up their mind. They wanted to be like the other nations. And they kind of just in the process of that slide Samuel to the side, not because Samuel messed up or did anything wrong. He had spoke the word of God to him exactly the way it was. God hadn't done him anything wrong. God had been there to protect and provide and would guide them if they sought him. And so there's a variety of things going on here, but Saul, it seems like, goes from this calling of God on his life and him being overwhelmed. And you remember the one part about it when they went to finally anoint him king and they couldn't even find him. And he was hiding in the baggage. We talked about baggage that night that we carry around. And so they finally anoint him and he prophesies with the prophets and one thing and all like that. So Saul experienced this change of God in him and something that was unexpected for him that fell into place. And he's now the king and he really doesn't know what to do with it. And the one thing that God had told him to do was just to seek him, to hold on to whatever God said, to follow it through, to be true to God and then true to the people of God. That the truth was that if he was going to, so to speak, take God's place, he at the very least needed to be a good representative of God. And that meant leading them, leading them. And what we see then is this whole chapter 13, it looks pretty unlucky, doesn't it? But it's not about luck, it's just that somewhere in the midst of it, Saul shifted and went from this awe of God and just couldn't believe what God had called him to, and he went instead into this, oh, God, I've got other things I need to do. And he became impatient, and he suddenly started going off of feelings and a variety of things. So to pick up and just remind you of last week what we looked at here, I want to look at these specific phrases that we come up with. The story starts out that how old Saul was, and then it goes from there to the Philistines and how, man, they're just driving them nuts. And then suddenly Jonathan and Saul think, well, let's go attack them. And then they bit off more than they could chew, and they all got scared, and the men fled, and one thing and another happened. And picking up down there, for me, it's in between verse 7 and 8, but 7, actually, I'll start with. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad. They were fleeing in fear instead of being soldiers. Saul remained at Gilgal, and the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, a full week, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Just as he finished making the offerings, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel asked him that fateful thing, what have you done? What in the world are you doing? It's, you know, reminiscent of Adam and Eve when God called out, hey, where are you? Reminiscent of their son Cain who killed Abel. He said, where's your brother? And he said, I'm on my brother's keeper. It's that dodging thing that happens when we know we messed up. But Samuel just straight out up asked him. He said, what have you done? I don't think that Saul had a real good example or a good answer for that. But what we read is, well, I saw the men were scattering. That's the first thing. I saw the men were scattering. Oh, I don't know much about being a king or anything that way. I was the king of homecoming. I mean, I do have a crown, but that's about the extent. I mean, and it was a short-lived reign, you know. I mean, it was for the rest of the year, but nobody came up and said, hey, king, how's it going? It didn't change a thing. I didn't get a special parking place or anything like that. I think I knew more about being a king, though, than Saul did, because Saul's appointed king, and he took this upon himself. But there's one thing that a king does is, one, he protects. A king protects. The other thing, then, part of protecting is providing. A king provides. And overall, then, what it is that to be a king, you're to be a leader. And Saul here is in a position, and he's got a title, but he doesn't have the heart. I think we've probably all seen Wizard of Oz at least once or twice, right? And what was it, the big lion that didn't have any courage, right? I try to remember all the different ones there, and the one didn't have a brain and this and that, but... But, you know, didn't have a heart. The Tin Man was the heartless one, wasn't he? But here we got a king, but we don't have a leader. We've got a king, but we don't have a protector. Instead, we've got a guy that thinks because he's in this position, okay, come on, guys, let's go get him. And they're looking at the numbers and saying, those are real soldiers with real chariots and real swords, and we don't even have that. We're using our farm tools. How are we going to go get them? But Saul wasn't even close enough to God, and all this prophecy that he had done, suddenly it's gone away from him, the Spirit working through him. And whether it's because Saul discarded that, just didn't take time for it, or his flesh jumped in front of his spirit, which happens to all of us, right? His flesh jumped in place, and he saw they were all scattering. And first of all, it's like, hey, you're supposed to follow me. But second of all, he's wanting to run too, because he's scared. And I think that it's just important that we kind of step into his sandals here and begin to understand that every one of us, God has put into a position of leadership somewhere along the line. You may say, well, I don't feel like much of a leader. I don't have any title. You don't need a title to lead. I mean, Peter didn't have a title after Jesus died on the cross. And remember what he said to those guys? Hey, I'm going to go fish. And they said, we'll go with you. They didn't know what to do. Their minds had gone into this stage of where there are thousands of thoughts and nobody's capturing any of them to make a decision or to what we call make up your mind. I want to ask you tonight, is there any place that you need to make up your mind? That you need to close the book on it and say, no, this is set. Now, I'm going to jump ahead because what I want us to all realize is that if this decisions, that half our time is spent trying to make up our mind. I am so sorry I did that to you, Everly. I didn't mean to clap my hands and just, you know, scared the little girl, man. But she's my buddy. She's been listening to me since she was kicking inside. And so I'm going to go with that one. But nonetheless, anyway, jumping ahead, one of the things that I want to promise you, but I encourage you to do in prayer and just asking God and say, a lot of our mind's energy and the spinning and the weaving and the whatever we do and concentrating, trying to do and do things at once, but a lot of those decisions should have already been made. What I mean by that is, if God's spoken, what's the question? I think it would be scary for me, and maybe you too, if God did a printout of today or this past week, 1 week from last week, 7 days, about how many things that we made up we were trying to make up our mind about were things that God had already spoken to and said, here's what you do, and if you love me, you'll obey me. Do you not realize that that's one of the greatest things about having God's word where we can have it in hand, listen to it in your ear pods, do a number of things, but it's not really a lot of good if it's only just hearing words. But if we begin to truly understand that we love you, God, with all of our, because the two command that's easiest, heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? With everything I've got, I love you, God. And if we do that, then we'll listen to him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So we'll listen to him to see, what does God want me to do? But we're more concerned about, number one, what I want to do, and number two, what's the world want me to do? My friends, what are they telling me to do? That we forget about leading and being led. And so the greatest thing as a Christian that we've got going for us is God has already dictated several different things, but we don't like dictation very well. But he's already dictated several things here that here's what Christians do. And so if we're busy doing those things, it will solve a lot of the stirring and the frantic headaches and all this stuff that goes along with trying to figure out, well, how can I sin, but it's okay. Right? I mean, because some of the times that's what the Satan's trying to get us to do. Well, God didn't really say you can't do that, did he? Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, well, you know, if nothing else, you can always repent and say, sorry, there's grace. And so we hold on to certain parts of the Bible, like we're clawed in the person that's sliding down the cliff trying to find a place to hold on to. So we hold on to certain promises of God and we ignore the rest of them. And I'm saying if we just bring them all together, we could live in a great peaceful world. I'm not saying that the world would change. We would change because we're right with God. And that's the part that I want to jump forward here. What Saul has done, in my personal opinion, what Saul's done here is he's neglected what God had said. He's forgotten where God sits. The sovereign God that sits on the throne of the entire universe. He's totally forgotten that that's the God that appointed him. And that God said, if you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. I'll bless you. And, you know, so he's forgotten that because he's got busy trying to be a king. And one victory wasn't enough to go ahead and sustain him. And now he's like, I've overshot my mouth and I'm out here and we could be killed. Yeah, that's what happens in war. But we sometimes are startled that we could be killed. because we forget we're even in war. That there is an enemy that's a thief that came to kill, steal, and destroy. And not just once, but over and over and over again. And so my conclusion I'm going to give you right here is, why don't we decide that we're going to let God already make up our mind on certain things? What would it take for us to make up our mind, in other words? What did it take to go ahead and truly hang on the scriptures of God and not just the little cute ones that they hang up in the Bible bookstore? But I mean hanging on to the promises of God, that he said there will be days like this, that he said you'll have trouble in this world, the different things that he is working all things good. If we really hang on that, we ought to be able to catch our breath pretty quickly then and go, what am I worried about then? What I need to do is be faithful to you, God, because I can count on you're going to be faithful. You can't help it. But you can't help me to be faithful if I'm not willing to ascend that way. And so this picture that we have of Saul here is because what he's doing, he's looking at the surroundings and he's not looking up to God. And I don't know that God even told him or that he even saw it or even tapped Samuel and said, hey, man, you mind? My prayers aren't clicking real well right now. Would you pray with me to God? Should we go fight the Philistines or is it time to do that yet? We don't see anything about how he made up his mind that they were going to do it, but Jonathan had a sword and he had a sword and they both go out, let's go fight the Philistines. And Jonathan had a lot more courage, I believe, than his dad did here, but his dad is looking now at the troops and saying, but they're not following me. And I'm looking at Saul going, you're not leading us anywhere, dude. What's the plan? And that's where we need to each, I would encourage us at least, that we would stop and go, God, do you have a plan for my life? What's the plan? So that at least that I'm operating. And one thing, I mean, we've got several general things that God's plan is for every one of us, to be holy. Nobody in the room tonight that can pass and say, well, I don't know if I'm supposed to be holy or not. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. We're supposed to be joyful. Yeah, but did he really mean that? Come on, I mean, there's no way. Not even God can be happy all the time. Joyful. He didn't say happy. He said joyful. Can we be full of joy? Not if we're focused on the world and our earthly life, but if we're focused on God and what's yet to come and knowing that his Spirit's working in us, that he can work all things together for good, we can have joy. We're supposed to pray continually, nonstop. Well, if I prayed like that, I'd never get anything done. No, you can pray while you're working. That's the amazing thing about it. And God will work with you and through you. And so I just want to give you this as kind of this thing that I want. Am I crazy here or not? Or is this not the way that God intended for us to make up our minds so that we could not have near as many decisions to make because he's made a lot of them for us? And he's always done it out of his love, and he's always done it for our good and for the good of those people that are around us. So why are we so hard-pressed to be willing to go ahead and submit? Why is it such a problem submitting to God? Why is it trouble believing him? Because it's easier to believe in him. As I said Sunday, it's easier to believe in him than it is to believe him. And once again, I'm being redundant here, but I'm going to remind you, because James said what? Even the demons believe in God. That's why I keep trying to tell you, it's not enough to believe in him. Believe him. That's what faith is all about. So looking at Saul and breaking this down, first of all, I mean, he I don't think, sought God before. But man, they got these offerings out there, but he doesn't have a priest to offer them. Saul or Samuel's supposed to come, the prophet and priest. He's supposed to come. But by my clock, he ought to be here already. Now, like I said, they didn't exactly have watches or anything, so did he say, I'm going to be there straight up 12 noon? And there's a lot of variance in what straight up is in there, and depending on what part of the globe you're in, right? It's angled and all this stuff, you know? I mean, but I don't know. Maybe they had a sundial. But nonetheless, Samuel didn't show up when he thought he would, so he felt upon him, well, I've got to do this priestly thing then. And God didn't call you to be a priest, Sam or Saul. He called you to be what? A king. If we keep things in their place, it works a lot better. God's got an organizational plan. So Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul replied, well, I saw the men were scattering. So that's the first thing that he says is, I was looking around and man, as I mentioned, they were running for their lives because nobody was leading them. Nobody was putting courage or encouraging them, putting courage into them. Nobody was inspiring, pouring spirit into them. And so they start to flee. And then he said, and then you weren't here when you were supposed to be here, so now it's your fault that we're in this mess. That's not a real smart thing to do unless it really is that, but, you know, that's what he said. And then verse 12, he said, and I thought, and I know I spent a little bit of time on this last week, but that's the amazing thing. What do we think? And sometimes we don't think at all. We're thinking, but we're not thinking the thoughts that we ought to have. We're not putting our confidence in God. We're not able just to go ahead and pray in that peace that passes understanding, let it come to us so that we can make right decisions, so we can hear the Spirit of God. We're too often, so many times in our prayers, we're praying for God to do things, and what we really need to say is, God, what do you want to do with me? What do you want me to do? What's my part in this? And so he thought, and as I said, we've got all kinds of thoughts going in our minds, but I don't know if that makes up our mind. Just having a thought doesn't make it up. But he ran with a thought, the first thought that came to mind. Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not sought the Lord's favor. So the next thing then, after he thought and knew he didn't sought, I mean, I know that's poor English, but that's what it said, I didn't sought the Lord, I've not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled. That's where he went to feelings. And do any of you agree, is this kind of like our pattern too, where we're not clear about what we're supposed to do in the Lord, and as a result of that, we start doing what the world's going to tell us to do or the people expect us to do, and there's some things, like I said, I mean, you've got a job, you got to keep the job. But at the same time, just because you've got a job with so-and-so doesn't mean you don't still have your number one job is what? Glorifying God with all you do. Peter even goes so far as to say, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. I'm thirsty, I want some water. To your glory, God. We don't think that way, do we? No, we think, man, I just really got to have a Starbucks. So we drive 10 miles out of the way to go get a Starbucks. And then we go, I don't even have enough money, but I got to have a Starbucks, you know? So do you see our minds? Oh, am I right or not? Do we have too many things going on? And so what my premise here is, and the reason I drag you back into this passage we covered already was because I think God's really got some relief for us. But it's not to go off of our feelings so much, and it's not that it's wrong to have feelings. It's just you can't trust them, can you? It's not wrong to have thoughts, but what are we to do with our thoughts? Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians? Keep your finger here because I'm coming back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I figure you've got it memorized because I've said it so many times. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, I beg that when I come, I don't have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think we live by the standards of this world. Paul already made up his mind. I don't live by the standards of this world. I'm living out of this world. My king's in heaven. Verse 3, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does. Man, there's battles that happen up here in our mind, right? Joyce Meyer has a great book about the battlefield of the mind. So we don't wage war like the world does. Wow. There's a lot of Christians that don't even wage a war, period. They just go with the flow. We don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Oh, how's your arsenal? What are you using to fight off things with? That's part of it. That's what protects us. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Those are things that we're to keep in mind. And as I mentioned before, too, if you look, there's no peace on the backside because Christians don't run from, they run into. But nonetheless, I want us to see this, that we're supposed to fight, but it's not with the weapons of the world. So maybe we ought to start asking God, God, would you give me the wisdom to know how to fight the way spiritual battles instead of these physical ones that we make our life up about? And the next thing, if we start fighting physically, that we do is we fight with the physical people. Remember where Paul said that? He said, our battle's not against flesh and blood. But can you think back the last time you had an argument? Was it with anybody that had flesh and blood on it? Or some of you are just crazy enough that you're arguing with yourself and yelling at yourself in the mirror. But, you know, but most of the time we're fighting flesh and blood, right? It's those dang people that get in my way. Ah, come on. I'd have a perfect life if I was the only one on the world. No, you wouldn't. But we're that crazy. And so I share this with you because, and for those that are listening in online, I mean, I just think it's healthy for us to stop and how do we think and why do I think that way and what do I need to do? And instead of going to somebody else, let's just go to the great physician and say, Lord, what part of this do I need to put in place here that you've already given me? And then we can begin working on my problems. But that is the biggest problem, is we're trying to live spiritual lives in a fleshly world, so we end up doing fleshly things and we can't understand why the Spirit of God isn't just flowing through us all the time. So we live in this world, but we don't wage war like the world does. We don't even fight with the weapons the world has. On the contrary, the weapons we've got, because of Jesus Christ, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds. Forts, prisons, whatever you want to call it. Bunkers that you're locked into. We have divine power to demolish these strongholds that Satan puts up against us. And he goes from there and he said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see that what Paul understood through the Spirit working through him and wrote on our behalf so that we would have what he'd grown to learn the hard way, is he's saying, same thing I was trying to say earlier, if we just put into play the things of God and those are stable in our lives, and we are not only putting our faith in Christ, but we believe him, we're listening to his word, and we're applying it to our lives, we're changing the way we think, we don't keep reacting to people, and if they shout, we shout back. Have any of you seen any of these clips about these peaceful protests? Yeah, that's what I think, too. That's real peace, you know, but I'm glad that we don't have peaceful protests in the church. We talk behind each other's back instead of the front, confrontational, you know. It's easier that way, right? But no, this is saying that we put these things that God's given us, these weapons of warfare that God's given us, and there's something that's amazing about a made-up mind. Man, there are so many things we can do, and I could use all kinds of sports metaphors and stuff, but I could tell you all my stories in sports. But man, I pushed myself beyond what I could really do because I wanted to do it as a team, and it was like, so what if it hurts? Let's go, right? And that doesn't compare a lick to the people that are in the military, that what they go through, and both mentally and physically, and the things that they endure, the real warfare that they're fighting, you know. But this warfare is equal, but a part of it is we've got to have a well-made-up mind so that we know how to punch back and how to fight, because our fight's not with each other, but it's with the devil himself and the demons that are coming against us. And the other part of it is my biggest enemy is me. It's Steve the flesh. It's my desires that I've not yet been able to squelch or conquer, but I can at least look and say I've got a track record now of some that have overcome, thank you, Jesus, and learning how to walk and work with him. But this thing that Paul's telling us here, he said, you've got to demolish these strongholds. And what a stronghold is something that is contrary to the word of God. That's where Satan holds Christians from becoming and experiencing the spiritual life. When we have made up our mind and it's contrary to God's word, you are held a prisoner right then and there. Satan's got you. And so the only way to demolish that is by taking the word of God and applying it. And anything that comes up that you know that comes into your life, a thought or whatever else it might be, or a desire, that what you do is you go, wait a minute, Jesus, what do you think about this? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Because we want to demolish anything that's going against what Christ has told us. I'll be the first to jump in line and say, I, as a human being, do not like serving. I don't like loving people that aren't lovely. I don't like being kind to people that aren't kind to me. But God's already made up his mind and said, but if you're going to be in me, that's what you're going to do, right? We got to love our enemies. And I shouldn't even say it that way. No, with Christ and his strength through us, we can love our enemies. We can learn not to respond at all or to respond with kindness. We can learn and find the grace that happens in the midst of serving, that as you serve others, that, man, it is one of the greatest healing things that we can do. It's just this phenomenal thing that when you choose to serve, and especially somebody that maybe you originally didn't think was deserving of it, but God says, no, I want you to serve them. And you somehow or another reach and you do something for them. You go out of your way to do something for them. Don't go counting on how they're going to react. It's not done for that. It's just knowing that you're going to be obedient to Christ. What floods you then will be this unbelievable peace and this sense of the presence of God. And you'll have that awe of God because he says, that's my child. You are. You're my child. You did that for me. And that's what the Spirit wants to do, is to remind us and keep us in that kind of a thing where we're doing what God calls us to do, not what we feel like doing, not what we want to do, what God calls us to do, and what God's Word has already said, that these will be what, or this is what my people will do. And we choose to make up our minds that, okay, I don't have a choice because I want Christ, I believe in Christ, I need Christ, I want his forgiveness, and I certainly want to go to heaven when I die. But I'm not doing this to get heaven. I'm doing this for the Lord that already took me to heaven and canceled my ticket to hell. So we change the way we think. We change the way we react to things. But we don't do it because we have to do it and get this ugly face on. We do it because we get to do it because Christ has set us free. So we take hold of these thoughts, random thoughts as well as deep-seated thoughts that we've always believed. I mean, it just cracks me up. Well, the Bible may say that, but that's not what I believe. Oh, that's on the way to hell, I guarantee you that. That's going to be one of those phrases that will take you straight there. You know, faith is believing not because you like it, not because you completely comprehend it. It's, God, you said so, okay. So read this with me again. So the weapons, verse 4, we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, these weapons that we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. So, Paul says, you can do this with me if you want, we are going to demolish arguments. Demolish them. Squish them. And we're going to also demolish every pretension. Everything that pretends to be good or godly that's not. We're going to demolish it. Any habits in your life that really aren't healthy, that you don't want to come up here tonight and tell everybody about? That one, that's what we're going to have to work on, right? We're going to have to learn how to, with God's power and strength, to demolish that pretension. The thing that wants to be Lord of my life that doesn't deserve the Lordship that Jesus Christ bought. So we demolish arguments, we demolish pretensions. It sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive then every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Wow, that's the person I want to be hanging around with, because they're not going to be egotistical, because they're going to be loving. They're going to be helpful. They've been down the road enough to show us. Somewhere along the line, we've got to decide that there are actually spiritual people that have gone ahead and gone through and learned some of these things, and what they're really trying to do is to help us. But man, we all know different people that, I just don't understand why God's not blessing me more because I'm da-da-da-da. And they can name all the good things they're doing, but they don't talk about the things that they're doing that they know that they shouldn't be doing. Anybody? You know, I mean, it's just this weird thing that we expect it to all happen because one time I was a good boy. Okay, why one? Why'd you quit? You know, one and done? Nah. So this part of it, though, is phenomenal. What can begin to take place when not only I make up my mind, but when each of us make up our minds together, it's phenomenal how we can begin living and walking out the true Christian life versus the pretend smiley Christian life at church on Sundays when we go. But rather instead, we want to go not to show up because we want to go and serve. Why do we want to go and serve? Because that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what Jesus did. And he's equipped us like nothing else to be servants. And as servants, we're going to get to hear. One thing you'll never hear in heaven is going to be the Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful. You'll never hear that if you didn't serve. And the idea I get from that passage isn't that they served one time. No, they served and kept on serving and kept on going deeper in ministry, in which is service and what it's all about. So hopefully, anyway, that might help you out there. But now let's go back to, now that your fingers turn purple, holding that spot back here in 1 Samuel.
You ought to just start getting some paper clips like I got. It makes it a lot easier. You can flip right back to it and make it look like you're such a genius. So he thought, he felt, he did this and did that. And he thought that he could seek the Lord's favor by doing something that he wasn't supposed to do. And Saul says, or Samuel says, sorry, bud, you acted foolishly. Oh, I forgot the last part. So I felt compelled. I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Verse 13, you acted foolishly, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Now, again, Jesus made it pretty simple for us. If nothing else, we can always boil it back down to the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So had he kept the command of the Lord, had he just loved God and sought God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and known and admitted, like I certainly hope that it's the way I come across it, I am not here preaching because I've scored so well. I'm here preaching because of the Lord himself and his grace and his mercy. And I want to continue to preach with God, be the mouthpiece that God just uses his spirit to speak through. But it's not just up here. I need to do the same intensity when I'm doing other stuff, mowing the yard, whatever it may be. I need to have that same intensity. God, it's you through me. It's you through me. It's you through me. That's why Jesus said we must die to ourselves, right? And we must deny ourselves, right? Why? Because self just keeps getting up and getting up. It's the Energizer Bunny that keeps wanting to roll. And we've got to put that down because God's Spirit wants to work in us too, sometimes a lot more subtly, sometimes more powerfully. But God can't work with an unsurrendered heart. God can't work with somebody that lacks submissiveness. But he can definitely work when we're doing those things with him, and he loves to do that. God wanted Sam or Saul to go ahead and stick with him. He's not thrilled with this. But Samuel's now speaking on behalf of God and said, man, not only did you act foolishly, but this foolishness that you just did has dire consequences. And what are those consequences? He said, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you would have, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. Because the Lord sought out another man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command. You know, there's still so many people today that believe that it doesn't make any difference what God's commanded. That, well, that's Old Testament. I wouldn't play with it. And I'm not saying that all the Old Testament rules and regulations and that you've got to go to your priest and have him look at your mole. If it's got three hairs, it's this. If it's got white hairs, it's that. I mean, you read any of that stuff in Leviticus, it's kind of gross. But it's there. And I'm just glad Jesus came after or before I showed up instead of the other way around. Because, I mean, how can it be hard for us to live a Christian life? We don't have to do all the blood sacrifices and all those weird rules. But yet the simple commands of God. Some people go, well, I don't know the whole Bible. Let me tell you what. I am really pretty strong about the fact that, number one, a lot of us don't know more of the Bible because we don't put anything into it. We don't want to know more of the Bible. The other thing is, there are a lot of quote-unquote Christians that spend more time arguing about what the Bible means and this and that than they do about just taking what's at face value and saying, I'm going to apply it to my life. If we don't apply it to our life, anyway, back up. The premise, I think we're going to be judged according to what we know. And the only thing is with God, it's not going to be like it is with IRS. Oh, I didn't know that. He's going to go, yeah, you did, because I know you know it, because I was there. I showed it to you five times, you know, and finally you got it and go, you know, you read that before. I mean, when you think about it. Now I want you to think about it in a bigger area because, see, we don't think of ourselves. God didn't go ahead and say, you're my king. I'm going to be the king over the people. I'm not the king over this church or anything like that. So we don't think that way, but we are going to a kingdom, correct? Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we practice here because of what we're going to experience there. And I really don't think we put near as much into it as what if we could see, you know, and we've got glimpses with Revelation, different things. But if we could see the holiness of God, if we could see the angels, not millions and millions of angels singing praises to God, if we could sense that unbelievable spirit, the pure spirit, if we could see Christ, I think we'd all be, you know, I'd invite you, kick me in the seat, because why didn't I pay more attention? Why didn't I do more? Why did I try to see what's the least I can get by with? Because I'm telling you, Jesus promised, and he uses this word, reward, multiple times. He really wants to reward us, but he will not give you a participation trophy just because you end up in heaven. Nope. The rewards and the awards are going to come to those that served him best. I have no visions of grandeur that how close to the headmaster's table I'm going to be. I know that there are going to be some people that you will be shocked when you see how close to Jesus they are. Because they really didn't try to live according to the standards of the world. They really lived a humble life of service. That's the part that I'm afraid that all of our minds doing this and not being able to make a decision and to land on it, hold on to it. I think it's the devil working, because he knows if he can keep us scattered, and I can't even remember all the phrases. How many different ways can you do hash browns and stuff? Scattered, smothered, covered. So, you know, I mean, we've got that many choices with hash browns at Waffle House. So, I mean, just imagine, you know, with God. But you know, I just really do. I fear that he has let me see, and I'm not pretending in the least. I'm not like Paul. God didn't take me to third heaven. I'm just saying, just in my heart, when I'm right with God, I have seen. Not a vision. No, I've known. It's just a truth. And it's like, I don't want to show up empty-handed. But you see, there's not a thing I can take with me. Everything that's going to heaven on my behalf, I send now. There's no, oh, just a minute, let me go get this. No, you send it now. And you don't send it any other way than just out of this love and this servanthood that you've learned from Jesus, who the last night of his life on earth did what wasn't his to do, and he took off his robe and got a towel and a basin and started washing feet. And he was their master. But it says, John said, he showed us the full extent of his love. He served. No wonder God exalted him to the name and gave him a name above all names. So I want us to know, I mean, I don't even think this registered with Saul. Your kingdom won't endure. You blew it. I don't want to get up there and find out, you blew it. You pretended to everybody else, but you, the biggest fool is you. You pretended to yourself that you were good. And in that, I'm not trying to squash any of you or push you down or saying, I don't think you're good. I'm just saying, check your heart and make up your mind. I mean, what about the things of God? What things has he already dictated and declared for us that we don't have to think about? We just need to go, I believe it, and I'm going to live it. What are the lists? And it's not because we're going to perform. No, it's because that is establishing his kingdom on earth. That simple obedience. But it also is the greatest spiritual security you will ever have on this earth. Because when you're doing the word or the will of God by the word of God, man, I'm telling you, there's a confidence of God that just comes over, and you really do believe that you can remove mountains. But you don't have to remove any mountains, because you can also go through them or go over them. Because your trust is in God. And I'm just saying that the ultimate kingdom then, when we get there, I just really can't begin to express to you how I think we're going to look back and go, golly, we were clueless. We were so rich. But we went around like paupers. We spent everything, our life, our youth, our money, our attention, on stuff that doesn't make any difference, right? Because really, when you add it up, doing funerals, it's amazing, really cool, amazing what people talk about. But nobody talks about, oh man, they were worth $3.3 billion. Don't talk about that when you lost a loved one. They talk about their heart and their character and their sensitivity and how that you know, some people could just, when you're with certain people, you just feel you're better being with them. And so I want us to look tonight into our own hearts, and I want us to invite God to look at them with us and to point out, first of all, God, how many things have I already forgotten that you've told me that they're there, but I have gotten buried so much underneath all this junk. Will you help me get the junk out of the way and bring those up of value in my life? Your word. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. The best way to fight sin in our life is by having scripture that's at least memorized. We've got a handle on it. That's why that sword that in the armor of God is the word of God. You can get a hold of it, and you can stand on it, and that's how you demolish those strongholds. No, this is truth. That's not Satan. This is truth. That's not Steve. And we can begin then to build our lives. We can begin to have some serenity and some peace, because suddenly what we're operating in is a different realm. And it's just amazing the things that when you really start living in the spiritual life and you really start taking a hold and you go, God, I don't understand all these rules and regulations and different things, and I don't even, but man, I know there's just some things you put on my heart and your word says so. I don't have to understand. I'm just going to start applying it with your strength and your help. I want to start living this way. God, I want to stop talking about people. Is that a thing that you think God would want us to do? Is there any place that he says, I want you to talk behind people's back? No. Is there any place where he says, I love it when you gossip? Nope. I love it when you worry? Nope. What's he say? He said, in me you'll have peace. There'll be trouble in this world, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And what he did is he gave us the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. And guess what? With it, we can overcome the earthly world, our fleshly world, and suddenly begin to live in a much more serene and peaceful place. Not meaning that everything around us is good. I'm going to just take a moment here and tell you, you know, all this stuff that's going on over in the Middle East, everybody's focusing on that. And I know it can have biblical implications. It could be the end of the end. I don't necessarily feel it myself, but, you know, I'm not going to argue somebody that does. But what I'm much more concerned about is what's going to happen here. I'm not a fearmonger. I'm not out to do, because it's not going to be anything that we can do anything about other than I think we need to be prepared. What if there are terrorist cells in this country planted? The same ones that are from that Mideast region. I mean, you got to listen to a little bit of what some of these protesters are saying. I mean, does death to America mean, oh, God bless you? No. Death to America means that. They despise us. They hate our guts. And I'm not trying to make it a thing of us between people. Like I said, our battle's not flesh and blood. I'm just telling you, flesh and blood can make our spiritual world change if we aren't careful. One of the reasons I want to encourage us to have our minds spiritually and scripturally sound is because if the bottom does fall out, folks, I'm not saying if Jesus come back, that's easy. But I'm saying if the bottom does fall out and America is no longer what it was, are you going to be one of those people that you're still the same as you were? Do we have our minds made up about God and what he wants us to do? Can we be joyful when we're miserable? You bet we can. We can physically be miserable, but spiritually be joyful. Joyful enough we can still smile, we can still share and love. But I just want you to have that picture in your mind. What if? Because I don't think, I mean, I've been shocked with these campuses and different things like that. And I mean, I'm talking about venom almost coming out. And certainly, I mean, you go back and read that 1 Timothy 3, you know, or 2 Timothy 3, where it says in the last days people will be like, we're there. But I'm just saying, if our world goes to pieces, we're going to need each other. And not just to sing kumbaya, but rather instead to go ahead and be recounting the promises of God. Because our earthly situation should have nothing to do with our salvation. But there are a lot of people, you lose your earthly values and valuables, and you're miserable. But it can all be taken just like that. Ask Job, right? Ask Job. Everything he had, gone. Every one of his 10 kids, gone. In one swoop. And then the next day or next week, his health goes. But in all these things, he did not sin by blaming God of doing wrong. And I'm just telling you, God is much more concerned about our soul and about our spiritual sense of being than he is about our earthly existence. It is all about the spirit, not about this earth. Heaven and earth will, what? Pass away. It's going to die. But my word will live forever. So what are we in our minds? What are our minds made up with? That which will last forever, or all the stuff of the world. Wow. Do we have an invitation song? Just as I am, without one plea. But no, seriously, I hope that this can be a time where we do. And again, I'm not trying to be a fear monger. I'm just saying, man, open up your eyes, and just because it hasn't happened in your backyard doesn't mean it won't come to your front door. And just because that sounds like that's, oh, there's no way. Well, first of all, we're in a country that's only $36 trillion in debt. We're bankrupt already, okay, in reality. Secondly, we can say in our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, but yeah, we're under him, all right, but not submitting to him always. So on and on it goes. I mean, if you just look and you really begin to see how shaky everything is. And man, with banks today, you know, credit, we're so dependent on these credit cards and everything like that, that guess what happens if the electricity gets shut off? How much you got in your bank account? Doesn't make any difference. You can't get it. And I'm just trying to give you some just truth that you just stop and you think about. Not to get you worry about things, but no, just truth so that you can be stabilized with Christ and knowing that even though all this can disappear, my faith is in you, Lord. And suddenly the songs that we sing are altogether different. And it's the same way with just our loss of loved ones or our own life. I don't think we have to panic or fear. You won't if you're walking with God, right? You just know that there's a day where I'm toast, I'm done. And I just know the only thing I've got right now is the breath that's in me. And if he gives me the next one, it's because he wanted me to breathe. But I don't have any visions of grandeur about how long I'm going to live on this earth. And in fact, I love that Isaiah passage I shared at my dad's funeral. God takes our life to spare us from evil. So don't cling too much to this world because it might go from bad to worse, folks, real quick. And so God is merciful and he's gracious and he's been patient way beyond what I deserve. And I'm just saying, I don't want to keep gambling. I want to go ahead and fully devoted, right? Sold out to our King and our Savior. God and Father, thank you for your word and thank you for stories like this. And I just will be honest with Lord, those that are listening in or are here tonight, as well as to you, dear God. And I mean, my heart drops when I read that about Samuel. You blew it. Your kingdom will not endure. And God, it's not by Steve Pettit's empire here on this earth and my kingdom here. No, God, I just, like we said Sunday, just want to fear you right. Want to have the right kind of fear, the right kind of respect, the right kind of faith. Because we can call things, like our world today, and they're calling boys girls and girls boys. So you can change names and everything, it just doesn't change the truth. And so, Lord, please help us to get real with you and to be really holding on to your truth that will be the stabilizing factor in our lives no matter what happens. And I think we've all lived through things that we don't ever want to go through again. But God, what's in front of us? I mean, you try to strengthen us with these smaller hardships so that we continually grow for the greater hardships. And if we wilt with these things, God, what are we going to do when the battle really begins to roar? And again, not spreading fear, God, but I just don't want to fail to thank you for the unbelievable, nice life that I've had. Not that everything's been hunky-dory, but God, compared to the average person in this world, I don't know why you've been so good to me. And in that, I don't want to take for granted. And I also don't want to go ahead and put in my trust that this is the way it will always be. So please, God, help me to make up my mind. Help me to know your truth and your will to be done. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will be my guide, that I will give you the freedom to direct my paths, and I'll be obedient to both your word that's been written down and the Spirit word that you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion's available, not just available, but I mean, it's your option.